Please turn once again to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 18 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, temporary versus permanent. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an uncertain hope, not a maybe-so hope, an absolute hope, permanent and irrevocable. This is our hope. Help us to learn something today that will increase our confidence as we walk day by day in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When our son Samuel and his family were first time going to Uganda, they expected to be there for a very, very long time, not knowing that Nicole's health would be a complication a few years later. And so they were liquidating a lot of things and a lot of things they wanted to put into storage. They brought a lot of their things here, and we rented a storage unit to keep things. Well, after a while, it dawned upon me, I'm paying rent on this thing every month. And there was no end in sight. So we decided we would make a one-time payment and purchase a shed, and now that shed is a permanent fixture on our property, and no more payments. Isn't that wonderful? All the Old Testament sacrifices had to be paid over and over and over, and there was no end in sight. No matter how many times they made those sacrifices in the Old Testament, there would never be an end to them because they never actually paid anything off. And then Jesus came and he made one payment and ended the need for any and all payments after that. For salvation became a permanent fixture for those who believe. And so he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope. This is exactly what he's referring to. Actually, he's referring to some things he has just said in the previous verses that we considered last week. And in those verses, verses 7 through 11, there are two times where it says something is done away, but let's focus on verse 11. It gives us the comparison. For if that which is done away was glorious, and that's referring to the Old Testament law and the Old Testament sacrificial system, and there was a certain glory to it, but it wasn't permanent. It was only temporary. And he says, if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. The permanent that remains, that will never be done away, is much more glorious than the temporary glory of the Old Testament. And so he says in verse 4 of chapter 3, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. The benefits of the Old Testament system were temporary. They had an expiration date. A Sam's Club membership has an expiration date. You have to pay a fee once a year to be a member. What happens if you don't pay that fee at the end of the year? You can't be a member the next year. It has an expiration date. This is the way it was with the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. Would you go over to Hebrews chapter 9? Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 1, he says, then verily the first covenant, he's talking about the first covenant, that is the Old Testament. And he describes in these verses, in verse 2, how there was a tabernacle, and in the tabernacle there were two parts. In the first part, in verse 2, there was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread. And then in verse 3, he talks about the second part, behind the veil, which was the holiest of all. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was and where the mercy seat was. And he says in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Day of Atonement offered some confession of sins and some measure of mercy for the nation of Israel as a nation, but it had an expiration date because as soon as the year was up, they had to do the Day of Atonement all over again. And every year, without fail, the Day of Atonement only lasted for a year, had an expiration date. But something changed when Christ came. Chapter 9, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he, that is Christ, have suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now once. See that word once? That word once should be underlined and highlighted and in bold letters. It's so significant. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of the many. We go into chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews, and in verse 1 it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The Old Testament sacrifices never finished anything, never accomplished anything, except some temporary reprieve. And along comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he comes into the world. And verse 9. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the Old Testament, that he may establish the second, the New Testament, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all people. Once for all sins. Once for all time. And this is our hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We speak very openly, very frankly, without ambiguity, with the utmost confidence and absolute assurance. We do not speak as someone who is uncertain about what is going to happen in the future. We Christians speak very plainly. I have trust in Christ. I look forward to the glory that will be mine when Jesus Christ comes for me. That's pretty plain and clear. And thus, as we will discover in the following verses, we have open faces, uncovered from the veil. Have you ever read the same novel twice? Anybody confess that the same? A lot of you read the same novel twice. I have a hard time doing that. But I understand, a lot of people do. But you know, the first time you read the novel, you don't know what's going to happen. There's a certain level of suspense, you know? It's like you don't know the plot twists and you don't know the outcome. You don't know exactly. But the second time you read it, you know exactly what's going to happen. So as you're reading along, the suspense is kind of taken out of it because you might enjoy the ride through the book and the story, but you know what the outcome is. We've read the book. We know the outcome. We know what's coming. This is our hope. We know exactly what's going to happen. And there's no cloudiness about it whatsoever. We can speak about it very plainly and very clearly because we know exactly what's coming. Now he says in verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 he says, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Now, if you go back to Exodus chapter 34, I guess we won't take the time to do that. But if you go back to Exodus chapter 34, verses 28 to 35, you can read about the time when Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was in the presence of the glory of God. And he came down with the first time he was up there, he came down, he broke the tablets. This time he goes up. God has Moses write them on the tablets himself this time. And he writes the Ten Commandments again on the stone tablets. He brings them down. And the people notice they can't look at Moses' face because his face is just shining with the glory of God. And it's just so bright they can't even look at him. So he had to put a veil over his face to prevent the distraction so he could talk to the people. Now, what Paul is doing in this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is using that as an illustration. For notice verse 14. "But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament." Well, you know this veil that was over Moses' face. Well, it's like a veil was put over the minds of the Israelites in the Old Testament, so that even when the truth was told them, they didn't get it. Verse 15. "But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." Not only their minds, but their hearts. There's this cloudiness, this obscurity. And you tell them the truth and they don't get it because this veil is covering their minds and their hearts. "Utos gar agapesen. Ostan kosmon, oste tan wion altu, non menagene edoken, en apos ha pastuon es auton, me apolitai al eke zoen ionio. Now, did that just sound like Greek to you? Well, guess what? It was. Anybody have any idea what verse of scripture it was? You got it. John 3:16. Yeah, John 3:16. But you didn't have any idea what I was saying. You see, when the gospel is preached to the unsaved who have this veil over their minds and their hearts, it just sounds like Greek to them. They don't get it. Until verse 14 in the text, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the it is referring to the mind and heart. That's why you have the neuter term, not he or she, but it's talking about the mind. The mind in verse 14 that is blinded, the heart that is blinded, when the mind that is blinded will turn to the Lord, then the veil shall be taken away. Now, how does that happen? Verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In other words, it is the Spirit of God that liberates a person from the veil of blindness to the gospel of Christ. Here's how it works. First of all, you preach. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, you remember the verses. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It's the process. You're sent, you preach, they hear, they believe, and then they call on the name of the Lord. The key is somebody has to preach in order for somebody to hear. So, preaching has to be done. Number two, remember that the Word of God is the tool of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it's referred to as the sword of the Spirit. In the Gospel of John chapter 16, Jesus tells us that when the Spirit of God comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Word of God is the tool of the Holy Spirit. We are his preachers. The Holy Spirit uses us to preach the gospel to others. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you know the verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And what's the result of that? Ye shall be witnesses. So the Holy Spirit comes upon you at the time that you're saved, and then you become witnesses. That's a natural result of being saved and having the Holy Spirit. You become witnesses. The Holy Spirit uses us to preach, but the Holy Spirit uses what we preach in the hearts of unbelievers so that when they hear, the Holy Spirit lifts the veil and gives that person the opportunity to believe. And when his mind and heart turn to the Lord, the Holy Spirit takes the veil completely away. Verse 16, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So you preach the gospel. You don't have to be in a pulpit to preach. You know, preaching the gospel simply means you witness to somebody. You tell somebody the gospel. The Holy Spirit in the process is lifting the veil. Just lifting it to give them the opportunity to believe. And when they believe, he takes the veil away. The result is this in verse 18. But we all with open face, we as believers have open faces. We have no veil. We have completely open faces. There is no cloudiness. There's no obscurity. We know Christ as our Savior. We know our salvation is permanent. We have assurance of salvation. We know that we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the basic truths that all believers need to have confidence in. We are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we look in the mirror. The glass is a mirror. We look in the mirror. And what do we see when we look in the mirror? You get up in the morning, fresh out of bed, go into the bathroom and look in the mirror. And what do you say? Ugh. No. You look in the mirror and you see a person who has been granted a permanent salvation. You see a person who has been granted a permanent forgiveness. You see a person who has been granted a permanent justification. You see a person who has been granted a permanent place in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see a person who has been granted a permanent and glorious eternal life. Look in the mirror. What do you see? You see the glory of God because, as the verse continues, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Changed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the changing. We don't change ourselves. It is not a work we can do in and of ourselves. This was the mistake of the Old Testament saints. They thought they could do it themselves. And there are lots of people today who call themselves Christians who think they can change themselves by their own works and gain God's favor by it. We have to feel sorry for those people. They still have the veil over their hearts and minds. But by the Holy Spirit, we are metamorphosized. It is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 17 when Jesus Christ was transfigured on the mount. We are transfigured from what we were to what we are in Christ. A dynamic change takes place in us when we receive Christ. The Holy Spirit transforms us from darkness into light. From death into life, from iniquity into righteousness, and from condemnation into justification. In Christ, you are not what you once were. So don't look back. Don't look back and be drawn into that cloud of obscurity and uncertainty. Doubt comes from the veil. The devil may keep trying to put that veil over your heart and mind, constantly making you look back at your past sins and feeling guilty about it. But when you look in the mirror, we all with open face, no veil upon our face, no obscurity, but clearly we holding in a glass the glory of the Lord, we look at ourselves in a mirror and what do we see? We see the glory of the Lord because we've been changed into an image. What is it? What image is it we've been changed into? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We have been renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, in the beginning, God created us in his image. In the fall, we lost the privilege of reflecting his image. Jesus Christ restores us to the privilege of reflecting his image. So that when we studied earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We have the privilege of reflecting the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, if you're not back there, go back there to that verse and look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Every single one of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are changed into the same image. You look in your mirror. What do you see? You see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look in your mirror. What do you see? You see the same thing. All of us, every one of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are changed into the same image, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's permanent. It was done by the Spirit of the Lord at the end of verse 18. Not by ourselves, but by the Spirit of the Lord. God did it. And man can't change it. Every time doubt creeps into your minds, remember this. I know that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that Jesus shed his blood for my sins. I know that Jesus died for my sins. I know that Jesus arose from the dead. And I know that at a particular moment in time, I professed my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. I confessed my sin to God, and I received Christ as my Savior. And remember this, when I received Christ as my Savior, God gave me something permanent and eternal and everlasting. And if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't know that. I know it. I know it. The veil has been permanently removed by the Holy Spirit. I can look in the mirror and see the reflection of the glory of God in my life because the Holy Spirit dwells there. I have an open face, uncovered by a veil. I can know that I am saved. I can know that I'm secure in Christ. I can know I have eternal life. I know it. I have assurance of myself. I have security in Christ. And this is my hope. It is permanent and it cannot be taken away from me. Go home and look in the mirror and see yourself differently. See yourself as a person who's been changed into the image of Jesus Christ with the privilege of reflecting his glory to the world. And it's permanent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the confidence that we can have each and every moment of every day of our lives, that we are in Christ and that can never be taken away from us. Thank you for our eternal security. Thank you for the assurance of our salvation. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room at this moment that is having any doubts at all about their salvation, that in this moment you would help them to see that veil completely removed. And they would have that assurance. This hope is theirs in Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.